She says, well, I got 5 minutes to adjust my notes. And then she started talking to me about her perception of Jesus and that empty tomb. And she talked about the Mary, 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 you know. And I want to talk about that this morning if I could. And I realize I've got babies. I got a new grandson back there that he's just pretty happy to be sitting in grandma's lap, but I hope you all be able to follow what I have to say this morning, because in spite of a very busy week with a lot of things coming at me, and also Thursday night, one of our big awards nights where we had such a great time. By the way, there was 2,800 sections learned and approximately 8,000 verses learned by our kids in Awana. Give them all a hand. We had cake and ice cream, and I didn't get the chance to see the cakes before they were all cut up, but Bernice got these cakes done, and they were all in the T-shirts of the different clubs, right from Journey down to Sparks, with all the details on it. Just fantastic, but it was all eaten. Thankful for Bernice, who kind of spearheaded that. On the first day of the week... What day is that, you guys? What's the first day of the week? Yes. I heard somebody say that. Sunday, that's the first day of the week. Is this the first day of the week?
Yes.
Well, on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and says, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. I call it, they had a foot race to the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of cloth linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. I want to zero in on this comment. The other disciple whom Jesus loved happened to be. Does anybody know who that disciple was? Nope. He did love Judas. John. He's called John the Beloved. You know what? I found some interesting things about John. He had a brother. Does anybody know his brother's name? No, that's his partner. James is his number. And you know, their mom was called Salome. And she was married to Zebedee. Now, you start adding these all together, we find that James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they were in partnership with Peter, and what did they do? What were they doing before they became fishers of men? What were they doing? They were fishing. Both James and John were called at the same time by Jesus to be a disciple. And we find that in the life of James, there were some things that happened that brought him to the point when he went into that tomb and he says, "I saw and I believed." You know, to put the appearances of Jesus and the people that went to the tomb in the four Gospels, it kind of gets confusing. So I thought I'd try this morning for your benefit to kind of run down how it happened. Early in the morning, the women went to the tomb, the women. And there was a bunch of them. There was Mary Magdalene, who I've already read about, Mary, the mother of James. There was a second James in the disciples, and he was called James the Little One. He might have been younger, or he might have been small stature. Salome, mother of James and John. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, who was a household servant of Herod. And So we have these ladies all heading to the tomb. And I think Mary Magdalene, she was a little bit nimbler on her feet. And she arrived there first. And that's what we read about in John. She gets there. She sees the tomb empty. And her immediate thought was, they've taken Jesus away. They stole him. So she hightails it over to where the disciples are. You know, the disciples were probably in kind of hiding mode. They were kind of fearing for their lives. But Mary knew where she was. She hightails it over to Peter and John. Meanwhile, there was other Marys and Joanna and Salome. They come to the tomb and they look in and there's an angel and they say, he's not here. What? He's not here. He's risen. So they decide to go to the disciples as well. Meanwhile, Peter and John have a foot race back to the tomb. Now, I don't know how they missed each other, but I would suspect there's two or three different ways to get to that tomb. Well, when these women were going to the disciples, Jesus appeared to them and says, hey, here I am. I'm risen from the dead. So they continue on to the disciples. Peter and John and Mary following, Mary Magdalene, John and Peter have foot race. Now, John outran Peter. Does anybody realize that maybe Peter was a little bit older? Yeah, I think John was probably one of the youngest disciples of Jesus. I think he would be in his mid-teens or late teens. So he was one of the youngest ones. And there's some suggestions in my research that Salome, his mother, could have been the sister to Mary, the mother of Jesus. So that would make Jesus and John cousins. Anyways, Peter, he rushes right in and he looks, and then John, he gets in there afterwards and he looks and he sees what's on that tablet. They had a table kind of carved out of stone and the linen cloths were lying there, but the headpiece was all folded up. The significance of that headpiece was the fact that it was finished work. It was folded up. His work was done. There's a lot of symbolism in the Bible, and Jesus used it all the time. And when John saw that, it says he believed. Well, we know that the women went back to the disciples, and Peter and John went back to the disciples, and Mary, she's weeping there at the tomb. She doesn't know that the other women have already met Jesus, and she's weeping, and Jesus appears to her. Woman, why are you crying? And she's got tears dropping down her face. She really loved the Lord because she was delivered from seven oppressive demons in her life. And she loved the Lord very much. And she thought Jesus was the gardener. Sir, if you've taken him away, please tell me where he's at. And all he said, Mary. And she recognized Jesus, and she bowed down and worshiped him. And so she went back. So they have all these disciples, and they're all shaking their heads. And all these women say, we've met Jesus. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. And the girls say, yes, they have. Yes, they have. I saw him. And you know what? I believe that Jesus Christ, for that culture, decided to do something that is paramount in our Christian churches today, that should be predominant, that women have a credible voice. He elevated them up because it's the women who met the resurrected Jesus first. And the disciples were saying, no, 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 no. And they said, yes, 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 yes. So I feel that's one little lesson we can learn today. You know what happened that night? And that the disciples were all together. Guess who appeared to them? Jesus. Jesus appeared to them. And then a week later, he appeared again. And then a few days later, he met with the seven who had gone fishing up at Galilee. But John saw and he believed. How did John get to the point in his life as a young, late teenager who had spent 3 years with Jesus, get to a point when he saw the empty tomb, he believed. What did he believe in? He believed that Jesus Christ died because he was the only disciple that was at the cross with his Jesus' mother and some other Marys. John saw Jesus die. John was a very close friend to Jesus. He had an intimate relationship with Jesus as a friend. And I'm sure that John went away very sorrowful and sad when he saw Jesus suffering on the cross. But John had some lessons taught to him by Jesus during his life with Jesus for 3.5 years. He was called, like I said, by Jesus to be a fisher of men. In Luke's gospel, it indicates that these two guys were partners with Peter in fishing. You know what? Jesus himself called James and John the sons of thunder. You know what that means? Sons of commotion. Where they were, things are happening. And I dare say that we have a few young ladies and men in our chapel who we could call sons of thunder or daughters of thunder. Things happen when they're around. And I'm thankful for that because what I see, God uses people like that. He took John and James and he molded them. Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him on 2 or 3 different occasions. One of them when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He took Peter and James and John up to the mountain, was transfigured before them. They saw Jesus in his glory. But he says, don't say anything about this until after I rise from the dead. Did they get that? No, not yet. One time, John sees this guy casting out a demon in Jesus' name. And John comes to Jesus. I saw a guy casting out a demon in your name, and I told him he's not supposed to. And Jesus rebuked him. He says, no, if he's doing it in my name, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Yeah, you're a disciple, but if he's using my name, he's got it right. Another time, Jesus was going to Jerusalem. And the shortest distance from up in Galilee to Jerusalem was through Samaria. Samaritans and Jews didn't really get along that well. They were called half-breeds. And Jesus goes to go through the town and they need some supplies. And the people of that town wouldn't let Jesus come through the town. Well, James and John, they says, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? And Jesus rebuked them. As Ken shared in our breaking of bread this morning, Jesus brought in a new set of rules. He brought in a change. It wasn't judgment. It wasn't fire. But it was something different. You know, the disciples, they were constantly figuring out who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom because they really thought that Jesus was going to bring in his kingdom. They were going to be delivered from the Romans. And as a result, they were anticipating him setting up himself as king. They hadn't got it through their head yet that Jesus came as a suffering savior, not the conquering king. One day, James and John's mother, Salome, came to Jesus and said, Master, could you allow my boys to sit on your right and left hand when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus asked the question to the boys. He said, guys, are you willing to drink of the cup that I'm going to drink of? Oh, yes, Lord, we'll be glad to drink of the cup that you... And Jesus says, yeah, you will. But he says, for me to give you the position on my right or left hand, it's not mine to give. That's the Father's. So we find that even as they were being discipled by Jesus, you see that they're being trained in something that's totally different than what they're anticipating. You know, there was a time when Peter, James, and John, they came to Jesus when he was talking about future events. He says, Jesus, when are these things going to happen? And that's when you find Matthew 24, where Jesus outlines what's going to happen down the road. And he lays it out for John and James and Peter. It's preparing, if I'm concentrate on John this morning, it's preparing John for what he was going to experience. You know, even Jesus sends Peter and John to prepare the Passover Supper. It was Peter, James, and John who went with him in the garden a little bit away. Because of John's being with Jesus, he got a knowledge of God. He had built a relationship. He saw the relationship that God had with his Son and with the Holy Spirit. And John was seeing that day by day by day. And if you read the Gospel of John and read the epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you'll find there's a predominant theme through those books. First of all, in the Gospel of John, John presents Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Period. He makes it very clear to me when he writes the Gospel of John, there's no question about who God is, and that's God the Son in the flesh. John experienced a deep mutual love with Jesus. Jesus was probably 10, 15 years older than John. I've got a question for you this morning. Do you have an older brother and sister who is a godly person who that you have any connection with? Do you have an older person that knows and loves the Lord very much, and that when you're with that person, they seem to bring you up closer to God and closer in your relationship with God? We all need that. And we have the perfect example in Jesus taking this young man who was a ton of, you know, he was commotion. He was going to do things his way. But God, through Jesus Christ, molded John so that he could be the servant of him. You know, Jesus met with those disciples on two occasions in the upper room. They were by the Sea of Galilee where Peter was reestablished. Peter said, what about John? Well, what is that to you? If he lives till I come back again, what is that to you? He says, you just follow me. And of course, they thought that maybe John was going to live until the Lord came back. But that wasn't the case. But I'm going to tell you something. John was the oldest surviving disciple. He lived the longest of any of the disciples. John was there when they met on the Mount of Olives for that great commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. When Jesus was ascended up from you into heaven, it says, the angel said, ye men of Galilee, why ye stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up for you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. John was there at the day of Pentecost, and he was able to preach with Peter and the other disciples. In that first week or so, Peter and John are going into the temple, and there's a beggar by the gate called Beautiful. And he'd been crippled for his whole life. And he looks at Peter and John, and he's expecting something to be given. And John and Peter say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Some of us sing that song, don't we? And he stood up, walking and leaping and praising God. He didn't have to learn how to walk. He was leaping. John was there. Another time, in the early days, Peter and John were brought before the religious leaders. and they were being told to shut up. Don't talk in Jesus' name anymore. And Peter and John just says, well, you judge between you and me. I'm going to follow God. And Peter said this, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Dear friends, that's the message that John and Peter gave to the Sanhedrin. It's a message for us today. There's no other salvation except in the Lord Jesus Christ. John preached this consistently in his life. Second time, all the disciples landed up in jail. The religious leaders were having a real tough time. Lots of people were coming and putting their faith and trust in Jesus. And they continued to teach in the temple. And the religious leaders just couldn't shut them up. So they brought them into the Sanhedrin and told them, you can't do this anymore. But Gamaliel was a top teacher in Israel at the time, or in Jerusalem. I believe it could have been the same one that taught Saul as a Pharisee. He says, we've got to be careful here, guys, because if this is from God, we can't stand against them. So we should leave them alone. So you know how they left them alone? They had them all flogged. It's the same flogging that Jesus had happened to him. They take and you take, bare your backs and you get strapped to a post and they whip you until your back is like shredded hamburger. They're in pain. And then we release them. And you know what happened? These guys were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but if I was flogged, it'd probably take me a long time, probably a year, to lick my wounds and get over it. But you know, maybe today, some of us have emotional floggings, and we're having a hard time with it. But I want to tell you something. Jesus can give us a peace even in the midst of all that. They spoke the word boldly. They didn't let up. They kept speaking the wonderful words of life. It started to spread up into the north, into Samaria. Peter and John were sent up to Samaria. Hey, there's a bunch of Christians up there that came to know the Lord. So Peter and John goes up and checks it out. Hey, it's great. Reconfirms them, and then they preach themselves all the way back, all through the towns of Samaria. John continued his ministry for several years around Jerusalem. And in 44 AD, about 11 years after Jesus was crucified, King Herod arrested a bunch of Christians, and one of them was James, the brother of John. James was killed, possibly beheaded, I'm not sure. It says he was killed with a sword. So John saw his brother, or heard of his brother, being killed for the sake of the gospel. You know, people don't die for somebody that's a figment of your imagination. People die because it's something worth it. And I want to tell you something. People have died, many thousands have died because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the reality of that empty tomb. And John knew the reality of that empty tomb. When he saw that empty tomb, he believed. John gravitated eventually into Turkey or Asia. He landed up in Ephesus. And it says that he ministered there for many, many years. In around 68 AD, Peter lost his life by Nero, the Roman governor, or Roman Caesar. And it says that he was crucified upside down. Paul lost his life about the same time. He was beheaded because he was a Roman citizen. Crucifixion wasn't for Roman citizens. So John knew about Peter. He knew about Paul. 25 years later, John is probably closing in on 80-some years old. Domitian, the new Caesar, had set himself up as the governor, or set himself up as the god. You've got to only worship me. So he found that he had opposition to the Christians. Christians would not bow down to him. They would not bow down to his images. And he went and took John, had John arrested and put on an island called Patmos. The island of Patmos is about 24 square kilometers, 12 kilometers long. It had a coast of about 64 kilometers. It was like a figure eight. And in the middle of that figure eight, there was a safe haven for ships. And Rome had a seaport there with a garrison. And they had three temples on that little island. Temples that were dedicated to the gods of Rome. And John was dumped on that island. And they say he spent there 2 years. Turn over with me to Revelation chapter 1. This is about 50 years after John walked into that tomb and saw it was empty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the Isle of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit and heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet which said, write on the scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned and saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in the furnace, and his voice like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and says, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. You know who he met? He met Jesus. Jesus appeared to him after all those years. After all those years that John has been ministering to the churches in Asia there, Jesus meets with him on a place of exile. Not the easiest place to live. But John, there's two things I notice here. First of all, John was recognizing the first day of the week. The Lord's Day, as it's become known. And I ask myself the question, John, do you honor the Lord's day, the first day of the week? You honor the Lord's day. John did. And what happened to him? He got to meet Jesus. And I find that when I honor God on the Lord's day, which is the first day, I quite often meet Jesus. Sometimes in the breaking of bread, sometimes when I'm hearing messages, or sometimes when I'm teaching a Sunday school class, I see Jesus more and more and more. But John saw him as a reality. And what did John do? He fell at his feet. When he was here on earth, Jesus and John would give each other a hug. But now, since the resurrected Jesus, what did John do? He fell at his feet as though dead. John was given seven messages to give to the seven churches. I want you to write what you see, what is now, and what is to come. And the first three chapters of Revelation is what you see and what is now. John was given instructions to those seven churches. Those seven churches are very interesting. The one I want to zero in on this morning, lack of time, is the last church. Because it makes a connection to what we've been speaking, or the guys have been speaking in Family Bible Hour for the last few weeks. They've been speaking from the book of Colossians. Colossians was a church in Colossae. Colossae happens to be southeast of Laodicea. It was known for its cold water. South of Laodicea was the city of Hierapolis. Hierapolis was known for its hot springs. And I couldn't find any evidence of the cold water getting to Laodicea, but there's aqueducts that the Roman built from Hierapolis down into Laodicea. But guess what happened to that water when it got to Laodicea? It wasn't that really hot water anymore. It was lukewarm. And that cold water from Colossae, maybe it was a creek that by the time it got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. And Jesus tells John to write to them, you guys, to the church of Laodicea, he says, you guys, I'm ready to spit you out of my mouth because you're like that lukewarm water that you get into Laodicea because you're neither hot or neither cold. You keep on saying that you're wealthy and you'll have need of nothing. But in reality, you're wretched, poor, blind, and naked. Jesus Christ picked up some things that they did in Laodicea. There's the water. Laodicea was known for its woolen, fine woolen garments, and was famous for its eye salve. There was also a renowned medical center there. And what he's saying is, you are not wealthy. You're actually wretched. You're pitiful. You're poor. You're blind and you're naked. What Jesus was zeroing in on this church in Laodicea is your spiritual condition. And I asked myself the question, what's my spiritual condition? Lord, are you speaking to me about the wealth that we have in this country, the wealth that I have? Are you speaking about the fact that I figure I can do everything, but really I'm poor and I don't see and naked, spiritually naked? Jesus says to this church and says to me, buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can be rich. Dear friends, where's your treasure? Where's my treasure? Am I sending off enough to eternity? Am I time, my resources, my abilities? Am I doing that for God's glory? What about my way of life? Is it like a white robe? He says, get a white robe on. What is that? It's talk about a righteous living. Are you living right? Am I living right? And some salve for your eyes so you can see. Oh, how often I pray, Lord, help me see what you're doing. Jesus said, and I'm going to close with this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody hear my voice, anybody home, and hear my voice, and opens the door, I'll come in, and we'll have a meal together. And this verse has sometimes been called a salvation verse, but it's talking about those of us that know the Lord. Is the Lord in your house? Is the Lord in your life? Are you having communion with the Lord on a regular basis? Are you hearing his voice? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door. I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for these lessons that we can get from the life of John the Beloved. We thank you for reaching out to us. Thank you that you love us and care for us and that you want everyone to have a meaningful relationship with you. And Lord, if there's somebody here this morning that doesn't know you, may you give them the ability to put their faith and trust in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, you kids, you never cease to amaze me. You did fantastic listening to a long-winded sermon this morning, and thank you so much for that. Jared.